In Galatians chapter 3, we're looking at the whole chapter. I'm using the Pew Bible. This is page 1032, if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible. It's the CSB version if you're on a phone or a tablet. Galatians chapter 3. And we're looking at the whole chapter, points throughout the whole chapter. I'm going to just read verses 1 through 6 for us, though, for time, and I'll say a prayer, and we'll look through this together. Galatians 3, starting in verse 1, Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law, or is it by believing what you heard, just like Abraham who believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness?" Let's say a prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather, the opportunity to worship. I pray that you and you alone would be glorified in our time today. In Jesus' name, amen. People, as we all know, are impressionable. Especially kids. Kids are very, very impressionable. And if you're thinking that we have an Alice example coming, you are absolutely right. I know you guys enjoy those, so I have one for you. So I have the habit of saying, "Dadgummit," if something happens. This may be some of you too. If something happens that I don't want to happen, whether I stub my toe or if I drop something or if I take the youth to Atlanta for the water park and get to Atlanta to realize that I left the tickets here in Aiken. This is a true story. This actually happened my first year here. If something like that happens, you might hear me exclaim, "Dadgummit." And it just comes out. It's just a habit. It's something that I say. Well, when Alice was about two, she started to pick up on this. And so if something were to happen in her world, if she were to drop something or something that she didn't like, you would hear her say it. You would hear her repeat it. And we're going, "Oh, wow, she's actually like hearing what we say and listening to us. We have to start being careful now." You've probably all been there and had that moment as parents. But the thing is, two-year-olds don't talk that great. They mispronounce things. So while she was saying in her mind and what she believed she was saying, she was repeating me saying "dadgummit." What she was saying sounded like something much, much worse. You're following what I'm saying here, right? Something I shall not utter here, especially from this pulpit. So that was a learning moment. Oh, wait, our kids are actually listening to what we say. They pick up on a whole lot more than they realize, and they want to be like us, so they're going to repeat it. They are impressionable. But it's not only kids. It would be foolish of us to think that we are above or beyond being influenced by the world or by people or by ideologies around us. The Galatians, here in chapter 3, and really through the whole chapter, Paul's talking to them, the Galatians, like children and like all of us, they were also impressionable. And it had been impressed upon them, this idea that salvation, it sort of comes by believing in Jesus, and you also have to obey the law of Moses. And if you want your heart to change and become more holy now that you're a Christian, you just need to keep obeying the law of Moses. So I really enjoy getting to do the youth ministry that we do here. We have a really good time. I think that we've built something special with the teenagers that we have. They show up. They're not made to be here. They come because they enjoy it. They know that it's good for them, and that's most of them. But in my years here, every now and then, it's inevitable that you have a kid that will come, maybe for a year, maybe they come for a few years, and then they disappear. They make this decision that even though this is good, and it is good, I don't want it anymore. And they'll disappear. And it's sad the few times that this has happened, and my heart is always, don't do this. It's good for you to be here. It would be foolish if you walked away from this. Don't do this. Don't be foolish. That's what Paul's heart is like here in this first verse. You might read it and you might think he's just being mean or he's being a jerk by calling them a name here, by calling them foolish, but I don't think that's his tone. He's frustrated, but I think he's carrying the tone of this concerned and worried parent, because that's what he is to the Galatians. He's a parent in the faith to them, and he taught them the true gospel, which is Jesus Christ alone, and now they're starting to embrace something different. And he's going, you're being foolish. Please don't do this. Don't believe this. You're being foolish. You know better. And we'll hit some points through the whole chapter, but really the bulk of what I think is important here today is verses 1 through 6. Paul says in verses 2 and 3, he says, I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish that after beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing in the flesh? Here's what Paul is asking them. You know you received the Holy Spirit, right? You believed. You gave your life to Christ. You put faith in him. You received the Holy Spirit. Did the power that gave you that Holy Spirit when you first believed, did it come because you obeyed the law well enough? Or is it because you believed in the one who held the power to give you his Spirit? If you needed the power of God to save you, to wipe your sinful slate clean before God, if only God could have done that, why would you look anywhere else for the power to live a faithful Christian life? That's what the Galatians were doing. They had had their moment of placing their faith in Jesus, but now they've been deceived into this legalism, and they're thinking that it was up to them and their own nature, their own fleshly power, to sort of live out their faith. Well, yeah, God saved us already, but we still do have to obey the law of Moses. And we still have to check off these boxes, and we better make sure that we do eat this, and we don't eat this, and we do drink this, and we don't drink this, and we wear these clothes, and we don't wear these clothes, and then we'll really be saved. What the Galatians were really starting to believe is that it's just all up to what I can do. And Paul's going, no, that's not it. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is not about what you can do. It's about what's been done for you. Here's Paul's point here. If we as Christians, if we are justified, meaning forever forgiven, meaning declared righteous by God himself, if we are justified by believing, then we can only be sanctified, meaning made to be more like Jesus and made to be more faithful. We are only sanctified by also believing. It's the same power that does both works. Justification and sanctification both come by looking to Jesus and believing in him. Now, I think most of us, I'm sure some more than others, at some point have been influenced by something that I would call a transactional gospel. A transaction is going, I need to give X so I can get Y. So for the transactional gospel, it simply goes, I need to give God my belief, and he will give me salvation. Now, you may be hearing that, and you're thinking, well, that is the gospel. But just hear me out. A transactional gospel, especially in legalistic churches, which is what's happening here to the Galatians, especially in legalistic churches and circles, it's often driven with fear and with shame. So you'll hear something like, hell is real, and that's where you're heading if you don't agree to this transaction by giving your life to Christ. There's the fear, okay? And if you don't agree to this transaction, well, you're getting what you deserve because you're a terrible person anyways. There's the shame. Now, I know you may be thinking, well, hell is real, and those who die without Christ go there, and we really are deserving of hell, and I'm not in any way suggesting that those things aren't true, but in John chapter 3, verse 16, the verse every person knows, even unbelievers, for God loved the world in this way, everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And a verse that's not as popular but still very important is a follow-up to that. Verse 18 says, anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because they have not believed the name of the one and only Son of God. In other words, those without Christ stand condemned on their own. Our job is not to come in and condemn them again. They've already been condemned. It's on them. It's already there, the condemnation. The gospel is a message of hope to those who have been condemned. Here's what can happen with the transactional gospel, and I want to say this because it's important. I'm not in any way suggesting anything negative about any person's faith who may have come to faith hearing this kind of message. But some of you may relate to this. Someone believes, they trust Christ, they become a Christian, and then they go, well, now what? What am I supposed to do now? And if they are with legalistic people like the Judaizers, the Galatians were dealing with, they're going to hear something like this. Well, now you have to do this, 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 and this. And if you're a man, you need to look like this and dress like this and talk like this. And if you're a woman, then you need to look like this and dress like this and talk like this. And you need to read your Bible every day. And you need to pray every day. And you need to listen to this music. And make sure you don't listen to that music. And don't drink. And don't cuss. And that's just the beginning of the list. And the person is left looking to themselves and their own work to somehow please God and keep or prove their salvation. And that is not a joyful life in Christ. Here's my overall point, and a point that I think lines up with what Paul is saying. The gospel is not simply transactional. It's transformative. And there's a difference. It's not only about escaping hell. It's about the truth that Jesus will make you a new person here on earth. He doesn't just forgive us of our sins and then leave us hanging until we die and then we go to heaven. That's not the gospel. He is with us in the trenches every day of this difficult life. Christianity is not some magical fix and somehow makes all our problems go away and makes the world easy and everything's better. Life is still hard. And in some ways, for Christians, life gets even harder. Marriage is still hard. Personal relationships are still hard. Work relationships, still hard. Parenting, if you're a parenting, gosh, you know it. It is still very, very hard. Temptation still comes. Fleshly desires don't just disappear overnight. Our brokenness, it isn't fully healed, not on this side of heaven. People can struggle with certain things. They could struggle with depression, or they could struggle with anxiety. They can believe in Jesus and the next day wake up and still struggle with depression and anxiety. Because salvation on this side of heaven doesn't guarantee healing in everything. And if all they've been taught is that the gospel is only a transaction, then they miss out on the willingness of Jesus to hold their hand in their depressed and anxious moments. No one understands the hardships of this life, especially the Christian life, other than Jesus Christ himself. He knows grief. He knows pain. He knows temptation. He knows loss. He knows fatherlessness. He knows what it's like to be abandoned. He knows the struggle of moving forward in obedience, even when every ounce of your earthly self is screaming, no, I don't want to do this. God himself, he took on humanity so that we could have a Lord with us who truly knows these things. If you're a Christian and you're trying to not sin in this chaotic world, this chaotic life, but you're doing it by looking to yourself and to your power, I'll just tell you, you've fallen victim to legalism and you are in fact sinning. Here's the reality. God's not looking for blind obedience. He's looking for a faithful heart. That's it. He's looking for a faithful heart. And a faithful heart is a heart that believes, that looks to Jesus and trusts him. And just like God honors faith in him with salvation, he honors faith in him by producing in us actual acts and works of righteousness. Case in point, Abraham, verses 5 and 6, it says, so then does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law, or is it by believing what you heard? Just like Abraham, who believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. So Paul says, is God out here doing work in your life because you're following a law? Or is it because you believe Jesus when he said it is finished? Look to Abraham. He believed God, and that is why he is considered righteous. And what did his belief produce? Righteousness in action. God asked Abraham to do the unthinkable, to sacrifice his son, a story we all know very well. And it's important to remember that God had already promised Abraham before this that he was going to make Abraham what? A great nation. What does Abraham need to be made into a great nation? A son. And Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham believed God so much that even if he did sacrifice Isaac, God would raise him from the dead because God was going to keep his promise to him. His belief in God, it produced genuine, real obedience. Obedience does not produce a heart change. There's the idea out there that you obey no matter what, you follow all these rules even if you don't understand it, and your heart will catch up eventually. But the thing is, you can't actually be truly obedient to Christ without the heart change. Heart change is what leads to true obedience, to true acts of faithfulness. How does our heart change? What changes our heart? Paul says here in Galatians 3, by believing. God is always and has always been concerned with the heart, with what's inside us. This is why Jesus, he says in the Sermon on the Mount, adultery, it begins in the heart with lust. Murder, it begins in the heart with hate. The Pharisees were out there telling everyone that God cared about when and how they ate, when and how they washed their hands, how much mint they gave in their tithing. And Jesus is going, that is pseudo-righteousness. That's fake. It's not real. That's all outward stuff, and it doesn't actually matter or deal with the things that are inside us. It doesn't actually deal with who we are. Verses 10 through 14, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. Now, it's clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus, so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, Paul is very wordy. Like, you ever read Paul's Gospels and it's like, dude, would you just chill? Like, you are saying so much, and it can be overwhelming to read Paul sometimes because of how wordy he is, but just follow him here. Anyone, this is what he's saying, anyone who is trying to live by rules and not by faith is under a curse. Simply put, if you're living your life out of a rule book, you are under a curse. Why? Because we can't actually obey them. Even if Jesus did 99% of the work and all that was left for us was just 1%, we still couldn't do it. Paul even quotes from the Old Testament law to prove his point. Everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. So that means every person. And if you've ever tried to obey on your own, if you've ever tried to just be good enough, you know why Paul calls this a curse. It's a terrible feeling. It is an oppressive feeling to feel like you're not enough, to give everything you have and still be told it's not enough. You still need to do more. Jesus frees us from that. He redeemed us from the curse by becoming the curse for us. Jesus, it says that Paul says, cursed is everyone hung on a tree, to make the point that when Jesus was hanging on that cross, in that moment, he had taken on the curse, the burden of the law for us. He fulfilled the law for us, and there is great, great freedom that comes with that. You'll notice that in the New Testament, there are very few really specific commands. Like, there are very few, very, very few commands that go, like, do this specifically in this way, or don't do this specifically in this way. The bulk of them are far more general. Love your neighbor as yourself. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Give cheerfully. The list like that, it goes on and on and on. And the commands are general because we are free. We have freedom to make choices about how we live out this Christian life. We're free to walk by faith, and there are thousands of ways that can look, and it can look different for every single person in this room right now. You won't find a New Testament verse that goes, give 10% of your income on every fourth Sunday and wash your hands before you put the money in the plate, and then wash your hands after you put the money in the plate. It's not a bad idea, you know, but you're not going to find that command. No, the command is very freeing. Give cheerfully, meaning you're free to give however you'd like to give, just be cheerful. Well, how can we be cheerful givers? Well, if you're watching the offering plate come by and you're having the internal battle of, you know, I kind of gave 2 weeks ago, should I give again? I feel like I should. And the whole time you're going this back and forth inside and you're trying to avoid eye contact with the usher so you don't feel the judgment from not putting anything in the plate. You might end up putting something in the plate, but I doubt that you'll have much cheer or joy in your heart when you did it. Because you can't be cheerful following nothing but a rule that either you've made up or a rule that someone else made up and has indoctrinated you with. But if your eyes are fixed on Jesus, if your belief is fixed on Jesus and you're going, Lord, lead me how you want to lead me. Use me how you want to use me here. The freedom for whatever you do in that moment will come. And maybe the Lord leads you to give to the church. Maybe he leads you to take someone out for lunch after church. Maybe he leads you to not give anything on that Sunday. I don't know. I don't know. And I don't need to know. No one needs to know. That's the whole point of the freedom. That's the beauty of it that Jesus gives us. But I guarantee you that if you're looking and believing in him, you're believing in his finished work, you will have joy and cheerfulness in what you do. The gospel is not just believe once and you're saved. That's not the whole gospel. But do what you can until you die and then get to heaven. That part is not right, and that's what Paul's saying here. We need to wake up every day believing, and we need to keep believing, and we have to choose to believe, and we have to actually fix our eyes on Jesus if we want to see a true heart change happen in our life. There is a God-only, Holy Spirit-only power that comes when we shift our focus off of ourselves and shift the focus to Jesus Christ. There is true power that comes with that when we look at what he's already accomplished. I think a good example of this is a lady named Jackie Hill Perry. If you haven't heard of her, she's a Christian musician, she's an artist, she's a poet, she's an author, she's a conference speaker, she sort of has a hand in a lot of baskets. And a well-known part of her testimony, if you know her, is that she lived an active gay lifestyle for years. And she has a book called Gay Girl, Good God. And if you've never read it, I recommend you read it. It's very good. And it just tells her story about the life she used to live, how she came to Christ, the work that God's done in her life since then. But she becomes a believer. And I think some 5 or 6 years after that, she gets married to a man named Preston. And she talks in the book, and she's mentioned this in interviews and other places too. She talks about how once she married a man, she noticed a significant response from the Christian community around her. She noticed that there was a significant portion of Christians going, okay, now she's legit. Like now she's really with us now because she's married to a man. Now this is proof of her salvation. Now we really know for sure that she's following Christ rightly. And her response is, hold up a second. As good as marriage is, marriage is not a fruit of the Spirit. And this is what she writes. She says, I know now what I did not know when I first became a believer. God was not calling me to be straight. He was calling me to himself. The choice to lay aside sin and to take hold of holiness was not synonymous with heterosexuality. Marriage did not prove that I had changed. The fruit of the Spirit did. For Jackie, like all of us, become believers to learn our flesh is still here and still wants to partake in things that aren't good for us. But her daily belief in Jesus empowered her with Holy Spirit power to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That fruit of the Spirit is only possible through fixing your eyes on Jesus. In this broken world, we're going to have to deny ourselves a lot. And we don't have the power to do it. God gives us that power when we look to him. There is no sin. There's not a single sin that you could think of. Think about the thing that tempts you more than anything, your personal story. There is no sin that God will not help you say no to if you're looking to him for help to say no to it. You will always be given that power when you look to him. When we allow legalism into our lives, we rob ourselves of Holy Spirit power. When we impress legalism into other people's lives, we are attempting to rob them of Holy Spirit power. Here's a direct application. We don't make rules for Christians that don't clearly exist in Scripture with the New Covenant and a New Testament context. We don't make rules about what you should or shouldn't eat or drink. We don't make rules about Bible translations. We don't make rules about who you should or should not vote for or what political party you should be affiliated with. We don't make rules about what manhood or womanhood should specifically look like. And I want to stop there for a moment. I don't have time for the full tangent here, but I think that the Western church at large has been really guilty of creating these stereotypes, these gender stereotypes in the church about what kinds of things men and women should or should not be involved in. But here's the reality. Like 99% of the New Testament commands on how to live a Christian life are specifically addressing both men and women. And then the 1% where there's a specific gender being addressed, it's usually an issue at hand that the other gender can still also be guilty of. So here's a direct example for this. If, say, you're a woman here and you're wanting to serve somewhere, and you go, I've got some time, I want to serve in the church, I want to help in some area, but I really only have time for one specific area. And you know that the playground work needs some help. And then you look to the nursery and you see the nursery work needs some help. If you're a woman, it is perfectly acceptable and appropriate for you to choose the manual labor and go work the playground. And I can assure you, Jeff will be happy to have any hands that come out and help him. And on the other end of that, if you're a man in the same position, it would be perfectly acceptable and appropriate for you to go, you know what, I think I want to go help the nursery. I think that's where I want to serve. That would be absolutely okay, and I can assure you, those who are working, getting that nursery work together, they will be absolutely grateful to have your help. We don't bind people with rules. That's not the gospel. It's binding. We don't put this curse on people because we've been indoctrinated to think things should look a certain way. The gospel is about freedom from these things. Another direct application, we don't look to our own obedience to please God. True faith is what pleases God, and true faith produces real, genuine, faithful obedience. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, a very popular passage in the New Testament, the Hall of Faith passage, you have these consistent examples of all these people throughout the Old Testament who were saved. And why were they saved? Why are they commended? Because of what? Because of what they actually did, or was it because of their faith? It's because of their faith. He says, look at Abraham. And Abraham was used here by Paul. And the author of Hebrews says, look at Abraham. Like, do you really think he could have been committed to taking his own son's life without faith in a good and holy God, without actually believing? He says, look to Noah. Look at what Noah actually had to do. He was viewed as the crazy guy in town by everybody because he's building this big boat saying that the world's going to be flooded. And his life became very, very hard because of it, but he believed in God's promises. And he believed that somehow, even if it didn't all make sense at first, something good was going to come from it. And because he had the faith, he believed it. So we don't look to our own obedience to please God. And I think there's a small distinction here, but I think it's important because we can very easily get into the mindset of, I need to do this. You know, I really feel like I should do this. I should do this. I should do this. And God is not pleased with that. He's just not. Scripture says that faith alone pleases God. There's no work that you can do that will be good enough to make him happy because we are broken sinners. That's how the story goes and that's how it's always going to go on this side of heaven. But if we can humble our heart and go, Lord, you are good. I know that I need you. I trust everything that you've said, and I'm going to do everything I can to put my trust in you and allow you to change my heart. He will change your heart. There's a common illustration that I've noticed used a lot in youth ministry settings. I heard it growing up. I still hear it sometimes, and it's the chair illustration. Anyone know this illustration that I'm talking about? The chair illustration says that faith is like sitting in a chair. Or we'll say sitting in the pews. You're sitting in the pews. You walked in this morning, you sat down in the pews, and you knew the pew was going to hold you up, right? Did anyone at any point think the pew wasn't going to hold you up? No, it didn't even cross your mind. You came in, you trusted the pew was going to work, and you sat down in it. And it's the same thing for the chair. That's the chair illustration for faith. And I don't really like the chair illustration. I don't think it does a good job. So I have something that I think is more helpful. I'm going to have Adam come up here for a second. And we're going to illustrate something for you. This is called the trust fall. You guys know the trust fall? All right? All right, turn around. This is everything we've trained for, okay? Are you ready? Are you ready? All right, go for it. All right, thank you, Adam. A simple illustration, that's the trust fall. After all, after the service, we'll let you guys try it on each other. You can do that. You can do that as a Sunday school activity. That's the trust fall. Here's why I don't like the chair illustration, is because you came in and you subconsciously sat down. You didn't think about it. There was no choice that you made. You just did it. That is not faith. Faith involves a choice. Like for Adam to come up here, we've done this. This is a few times that we've done this now. For him to come up here, he had to actually make the choice to come up here. He had to actually believe that I was going to catch him, right? In front of everyone, risk falling flat on his back, he had to actually trust me. For him to move, for him to start to fall, he had to believe that I was going to catch him. And I think that is a better picture of faith, because when we look to Jesus and we actually believe in his promises, that's when he gives us the power to move. The Holy Spirit, God-only power to actually move and live a faithful life and love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. I'll close with these last two verses, verses 28 and 29. For those of you who were baptized into Christ, you have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no slave person, there is no free person, there is no male, there is no female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Here's what Paul's saying there, closing this chapter. God does not play favorites when it comes to faith. He just doesn't. He's not going, I love all my children, but these children over here, they're a little bit more special because they fall on this certain side of the political spectrum. Or I really like these children of mine in my kingdom because they've got these areas of theology down pat. Or these people dress the right way and talk the right way or eat and drink the right way. So these people I kind of have just a little bit more love for because of these things. No, if we have believed, we have been baptized with Christ. We have been clothed with Christ, equally, all of us. If you are a believer, Jesus looks at you and me the same. We are equally clothed with Christ. And there is a freedom that will come with that when you embrace it, unlike any freedom you've ever had. And that is the gospel message. And for someone here today, if you're not a believer, if you've not put your faith in Christ, I want you to know that God doesn't want you burdened by rules. He doesn't want you burdened by a law. He doesn't want you burdened by you trying to live this life that looks this certain way. He just wants you to trust him. And today Jesus is saying, come to me if you're weary, if you're burdened because of the law, because of the rules, because of sin, whatever it is, if you're weary, if you're burdened, come and I will accept you into my kingdom forever and you will be clothed with Christ just like the rest of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your love. We're grateful for the gospel truth that we saw today. Lord, thank you that you fulfilled the law. You fulfilled this burden for us that we can live this Christian life with freedom, and we are free to trust in you, and we are free to let you lead us and change us. And